would you please pray with me as we look to God and His Word? Our God, our souls often feel like they're clinging to the dust and are dry. But you promise that your Word revives us. And so we pray that your Word would even strengthen us and revive us, give us new energy and joy for the life that you have called us to live. I pray that you would help us, even if our lives are difficult, to see the gift that life is, even this evening. Be gracious to us and revive us, Lord, according to your word. Amen. What is your Wayback Machine? What brings you instantly backwards to memories? Is it maybe a journal that you keep? Or a song that you sing, a smell that you smell, a picture that you find? Do you ever have those moments in your life where you're instantly, it seems like, transported back to a previous time? And are those memories good? I just this last week was kind of looking through some photos on my computer, and I was surprised about all the things that I had almost forgotten. But I was also amazed by the memories that come back so quickly. I was looking through photos of youth group and reminded of so many moments and events that are very special in my memory. There is this photo, this selfie that I took during our first winter retreat just to give proof of life to the parents that were there, because we got so much snow. I remember it to this day, just so much snow. The whole retreat was just covered in white. And it was just a wonderful memory, just thinking about the time we shared together. We just hung out in the community center up there at Shaver for hours, days. We did nothing but hang out. The next year, we really got into dodgeball, but this year we did nothing. We just sat in there, just hung out. There's lots of memories like that I have for a youth group. Whether it's a game we play or maybe a series we're in, small group time, something that happens in the cabin that's crazy, like a bat that's attacking everybody but me. There's all these moments in youth group that I hold to and I really enjoy and love. And I hope I could ask you, and you could probably think of some fond memories that you have as well. Probably, if you're like me, when you think on the past, you can't help but miss it a little bit. Because the youth group that we're in today is not like the one that we were in even a year ago, especially not like one that I was in 5 years ago or Connie was in 5 years ago. It's just a different group. And sometimes you see those faces, like I see Bobby and Karen, or actually, honestly, anytime summer comes around, I start thinking about Bobby and Karen Austin. And I also think about Infinity Ball and the infamous game where we lost really bad. But other than that, I just think about them and I text them and I enjoy being with them. It's good to enjoy such things. It's good to enjoy the memories that we have from the past. It's good to have memories here that actually bring you together and remind you about why you love being together. That's true for anything in life, right? Maybe it's family photos, maybe it's youth group photos. Maybe it's anything that just brings you back and reminds you. It's good to remember what God has given us. It's good to have a thankful heart. But let me warn you about something tonight. It's perhaps dangerous too. And we need to be careful to letting our memories and our fondness for maybe the past kind of slay the zest we have for doing anything adventurous in the present. And this goes with anything, right? You can hold on to the way things were for so long that you refuse to pursue anything new in the present. I just really like the way it was back then, right? I don't really want any new friends. I'm kind of happy with my friends as they are. I want to keep this youth group as it is. I don't really think I can learn anything more from my small group or my small group leader or from this Pastor David of this guy up here. You know, I've learned all I need to learn, and I'll hang on to that and I'll just keep going. I've already worshiped enough. I've already played enough games. I've already been a part of enough camps. I don't need anything else. I'm fine. I'm fine with the way things are. I'm just going to kind of hold back and be a little guarded in the future because I don't want things to change again. I don't want to get hurt by seeing things change again. There's this quote by Jim Elliot about a similar danger. It's a danger of letting your longing, he says, slay the appetite for your living. This quote from Jim Elliot it's exactly, don't let my longing slay the appetite for my living. Now, of course, at this time, probably what this is referring to is his longing for something in the future, some future ministry and mission activity that he's excited about. But he reminds himself, and it's good for us to remind ourselves as well, right? We can get so caught up either in the future or in the past that we refuse to live in the present. Hey, my life's going to be great when this happens. That's when I'm going to start really living. Or, hey, life was really great way back when that person was still in youth group, right? I don't really have anything that I want to do right now. This camp, this retreat, this youth group has nothing for me because everything of value has already changed. Let not your longing, though, slay the appetite for your living. I'm going to say the same thing goes with kind of the attitude of like, hey, playing it safe because I don't want to invest in the moment now. Such an attitude, though, hinders. It really does hinder God's desire for you right now. And it hinders what we're trying to do in you and through you and for you right now as leaders. This is the goal of youth group. This is the goal of youth ministry. This is our goal kind of as youth leaders. This is what we're trying to do. We are trying to propel you out, right? And we're doing that by trying to focus on discipleship now in the present. And if you're just thinking about the future, if you're just thinking about the past, that might hinder you from being able to really grow today to be able to propel you outward. You're not meant to stay here. You're not meant to be in youth group. Youth group is not meant to last forever. It's supposed to be a moment of your time, just a little sliver of your life that moves you forward, that makes you a better person and grows you. But I want to help you to guard against the danger of playing it safe and not living kind of in the present. We're going to be doing a summer series, and we're going to be calling it Don't Waste Your Youth Group. Don't waste your youth group. And essentially what I'm meaning by that is, hey, don't waste the youth group that God has given you now. Don't assume the best days are behind you and don't assume the best days are ahead of you. Receive this as the gift that God has given you in itself. You could also think about this series as kind of how to squeeze the most joy out of the present that you can. God wants you in some ways to be people that enjoy the present. And how do we do that? Yes, we're called to be remembering the past. We're also called to have hope in the future and let those two realities shape us in the present. But we are also called to faithful obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the present. But how do you do that? How do you do that? I'm going to suggest to you tonight that you live like it won't last forever. That's actually God's scheme for how to get the most out of life. You live life backwards. You live like the end is in sight. You live saying to yourself, you know what? This whole youth group thing is not going to last forever. There's an end coming. I'm going to graduate maybe this summer or next summer or in 3 summers from now. I'm going to graduate soon. I want to live. I'm going to live towards and from that outcome. I said this before when we were in Ecclesiastes, but this is really the key to enjoying everything. Realizing that it doesn't last, that's makes every relationship so much sweeter and precious and even maybe builds a relationship that grows into something totally different. It's if you're able to live today the way God wants you to. Turn to Ecclesiastes just to argue this point. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. This is not our passage, but this is what I'm reminded of when I think about this. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 11, 9, be glad, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be merry during the days of young manhood, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sights of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, because childhood and the prime of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before evil days happen and the years draw near in which you say, I have no delight in them. These days, today has been given to you to enjoy. But these days, you'll also have to give an account for how you enjoyed them. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 12. 13 and 14. The end of the matter, this is the whole book, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. What Ecclesiastes is essentially saying is take every moment seriously. Take every moment seriously, whether it's relaxing with your friends, whether it's enjoying life with your family, whether it's working, whether it's leisure, all of these things, take every moment seriously. Take it seriously because it will soon end and you will have to give an account for it. So we're going to discuss kind of different aspects, just like of what parts of youth ministry you can take seriously. Some of these aspects are going to be things like small groups, take small groups seriously, sermon listening, game time. Yes, I even think you can glorify God through game time. Worship, serving, camps and retreats. In all of these areas, we want to talk about what does it look like to live a life that doesn't waste these things. We believe here at Grace Bible Church that we provide you with a youth group that's a little different than other youth groups. And we don't want you to waste it. Don't waste your leader's time, your leader's energy, and don't waste your time. And that all really, though, depends on you. Before I get into our message tonight, I just want to give you a small little update on our summer. Usually for the first kind of anchored of summertime, we have a parents' night, we have new seventh graders coming in, we have all of this exciting things happening, we're mixing up small groups. We're not doing it quite the same this year because of Worthy Walk and how they're summer planned is scheduled out, but this actually makes me kind of excited because this means we're going to stick with our current small groups until the end of summer, and then the new small groups are going to start up in September. We'll do something creative with the seventh graders, which will be very fun, but you're going to have one more summer with your current small group, so don't waste it. Like, this is your last time with these people. Summer camp is maybe your last time together, if you're especially a senior class, but all of you, every year, small groups change. Leaders come and go. Small groups change in the grades, how they switch and rotate together. You will never have this same small group again, so don't waste it. That's what's ahead of us this summer, and I'm looking forward to it. So I just want, for the rest of our time here tonight, to kind of deepen this concept of living life backwards, you could say, from the book of Ecclesiastes. So turn over with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I want us to see what kind of life God calls us to live in the current life that he is giving us. Just a little point here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The whole idea of this, living life backwards, I kind of stole from a book called Living Life Backwards. But I think it really helps capture the sense of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is writing about like the meaninglessness of life as it is seen under the sun. When you invest all of your effort and your energy at studying the way this life looks and works from a human perspective under the sun, it will look like meaninglessness. It won't always make sense. It's even like a vanity of vanities by nature. The life we live doesn't always work out the way we want it to. But all of this Solomon uses to kind of press us to the fear of the Lord, to the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh gives this meaningless life ultimate meaning. It makes every moment important. It makes the present important. It makes what you do with the present important, even though you really can't explain it. Man, Solomon goes all over the place in this book. at some points, even like you see here in chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, he's saying no man can find out what God is up to. No man really knows what's going to happen. Life is that way. But the fear of the Lord gives this meaning or seriousness. And by fear of the Lord, now I mean, you basically, the fear of the Lord means this: you take God seriously. And as a result, you take all of life very seriously. Because God is serious, then life is serious. And I'm not talking about serious in kind of like a humdrum, grumpy, groaning, sorrowful, every day's a funeral kind of way. And I'll prove that to you in a matter of moments. Seriousness is enjoying life and getting all out of life that you possibly can. Now, here in chapter 9, Solomon speaks of three things. Just kind of giving you kind of a broad overview, then we'll walk through it a little bit. In chapter 9, 1 through 6, we see that there is one thing in life that is certain. And then in chapter 9, 11 through 12, we see many things in life that aren't certain. And then tucked right in between these, just tucked into the middle, we see a few things given for us to do today. So we've got one thing that's certain, many things that aren't certain, and then the call for us to do today in light of all this. We're going to kind of talk about the two bleak bookends of this chapter first, and then we're going to look towards the meaning of life, kind of, or the purpose of life, you should say, in the middle after that. So let's see. Let's talk about the one thing that is certain. I got a slideshow up. We'll see if it works. It's not important, but I just put it because they're... never mind. It's not even important. You guys can take notes. All right, so the one thing that is certain. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. I have given all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their service are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it is to be, whether it will be love or hatred. Anything may be before him, but this is the part I really want you to point to. Verse 2, it is all the same. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil end in all that is done under the sun. And there is one fate for all. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterward, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is confidence. Surely, a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will never again have a portion in all that is done under the sun. There is one thing in life that Solomon can point to with certainty. This happens to us all. What is that one thing? It's death. That's the only thing that is certain. Benjamin Franklin famously said, there's two things in life that are certain, death and taxes. Here, Solomon is essentially saying the same thing. It is all the same, he says in verse 2. It is, despite what you do or what you don't do, despite who you are or who you aren't, despite how you pray or how you don't pray, despite how ceremonially clean you are or how filthy you are before God, everybody dies. Notice, even as the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. Probably what that's talking about is someone who swears loyalty to Yahweh, right? It's a right thing to do. It's in the Old Testament, it is to swear joyful obedience to God versus the one who refuses to be loyal to God. It doesn't matter how loyal you are to God. It doesn't mean what promises you make to God. You will end up in the same place. And notice what he concludes in verse 3. This is an evil. It's an evil because from our perspective, it doesn't make any sense. How can the good and the bad end up in the same spot? It's an evil thing. It doesn't make a difference what you do. You're going to die anyway. And then notice, even he says at the end of verse 3, furthermore, mankind, what are they? They're set on evil. It seems as though, like, the application of the certainty of death in most people's case leads them to greater forms of evil. Because life will end, everybody's going to die, men are set on evil. They run to evil, they live more vainly because of the end. Or you could think about it this way, because you only have one life to live, and because at least living like a dog is better than dying like a lion, why should I be committed to anything good? Why shouldn't I seek everything that I want and do nothing for anybody else? Maybe I should just live for myself in this life. This is why people leave marriages and families. This is why people skip work, refuse to do school, are gluttons for pleasure. What they're trying to do is, hey, I just need to focus on me right now and making me happy because I've only got one life and I don't want to waste it. All of this is done, though, it seems like, at least in context here, in flight of God, in flight of death. We're trying to run away. We're trying to forget about this reality. We're trying to ignore the fact that everybody has just one thing certain in life, and that is that they die. But this leads us to kind of the second part, the second bookend, you could say, looking all the way down at verse 11. Verse 11 and 12 says, there are many things that aren't certain. So we first see that there is one thing that is certain, that's death, and there are many things that aren't certain. Verse 11 tells us, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the mighty, and neither is bread to the wise, nor riches to the discerning, nor favor to the man who know, to the men who know. For time and misfortune overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish seized in an evil net, and birds seized in a trap. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. It's kind of interesting. I was reading commentary on this, and the commentary made a note that humans tend to treat the one certain thing in life as if it's not going to happen. And then they tend to treat all of the things in life that are uncertain like they are great certainties. What am I talking about here? There's one thing that's certain in your life. You're going to die. Everything else is uncertain. It doesn't matter how wise you are. It doesn't matter how godly you are. You have no control over anything. That's it. You have one certainty, death. Everything else, uncertainty. Now, think about this in the way the Bible speaks about wisdom, right? In the book of Proverbs, it almost feels like there are lots of certainty in life, right? Proverbs 1 through 9, we saw it again and again and again. If you're dumb, bad stuff will happen to you. If you're wise, if you embrace my teaching and my instruction, O son, good things will happen to you. Do you want to be rich? Fear the Lord. You want to be poor? Harden your heart, right? That's Proverbs over and over and over again. Proverbs, though, isn't promising anything. It's explaining life as it should go. It's saying, this is the way God created the world, and this is the way things normally often work out. But then Solomon comes along in Ecclesiastes, and he basically says, well, yes, that's how things should go, but we also see that it's no guarantee. Things don't always go the way they should go. The winners don't always deserve to win. The rich people don't always deserve to be rich. You can cheat and scam your way to the top. You can be faithless, desert your family, be a horrible father, and have a lot of cool things in your life. So don't just go out into the world and say, well, this is the way the Bible says it works. If I follow God and keep his word, my life will get easier. My way will get straight. No, because Ecclesiastes tells us it's not always that way. It's not always that way. Nothing in life is guaranteed. You don't control any of it. Think about that. You do not control how long your life will be. You think you do, but you don't. You also do not control how many opportunities you're going to get in this life. You think you do, but you don't. You may think, well, there's probably something better coming along, but you don't know that. Your life is a vapor. It could just pass away, and you could never have another opportunity in your whole life. Tomorrow's opportunities might be your last opportunities, because life doesn't always go as you plan. You do not actually control how many kids you will have. It happens over and over again, doesn't it? The people that don't want kids seem to have kids. People that want kids really struggle to have kids. Happens again and again. You also really don't have any control over what kind of spouse you'll get. You think you do, but you don't. Your dream husband isn't out there. I know that for that's a guarantee. there's no such thing as the dream you have in your heart right now. Bam, he's a vapor, right? Except for Caleb, apparently. You also have no control over other things that you really think you have control over. You really don't have any control over how smart you will be, or how sharp your mind is, or how great your memory is going to be. Something could happen to you. We just saw something happen to one of our own students, where now she's struggling to focus on things that used to not be very difficult for her just because of some freak head injury. You do not actually have a lot of control. You think you do. Well, I can just study really hard and things will happen. But you don't. You also, believe it or not, do not really have any guarantees about how healthy you can be. Once again, I've seen it again and again and again. The healthiest people get sick. The healthiest people also get cancer. Now, you definitely can be wise in these decisions. And that's what Proverbs tells us, right? 9 times out of 10, if you eat right, if you exercise, good things will happen. But it's that 10 that Ecclesiastes is reminding you of and reminding you, you just do not have any control. You can use wisdom, but wisdom doesn't come with money-back guarantees. It doesn't. The only thing you can rely on is death and the promises of God. How's that for a quote? That's the only thing you can rely on in this world. So what are you going to trust in? Are you going to trust in your gut and your trust in yourself to make things happen? Or are you going to trust on God? Verse 11. Notice it's not always the way you think it's going to be. The race is not always to the swift. The battle to the mighty, the bread to the wise, riches to the discerning, favor to the men who know. It's not always that way. Sometimes life is twisted. Sometimes the losers are the winners. Sometimes the fools are the rich. Sometimes the bread goes to the squanderer. It's not always the way it should be. And you need to realize that. If you're going to live at all in this life, you need to realize that nothing is guaranteed. You have no promises for tomorrow, or anything you're going to do tomorrow, or anything you're going to dream about. You have nothing. Look over at verse 18. He does admit wisdom is better than weapons of war. But notice, one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is great. Wisdom is to be sought after. But guess what? One sinner can ruin a whole family. One sinner can ruin a whole church. One sinner can ruin a whole situation. One sinner can ruin a whole youth group. Nothing is guaranteed. And once again, notice the world seems to be kind of bent towards the evil too, because the world is full of sinners. So nothing is guaranteed. Verse 12, in fact, says, man does not know his time. The world seems to tend towards the evil. 9 times out of 10, it might not go this way, but you never know. You never know. Nothing in this life is certain. How should we live? Should we despair? Should we be terrified? Should we wrap ourselves in bubble wrap and never do anything fun again? Should we as a youth group never play any games anymore, just kind of sit around and look at each other but all in our own little encased rooms, peering through a doorway just so we don't hurt anybody? I don't think so. Once again, 9 times out of 10, it's fine. But this is where Solomon's call for us today is very helpful. How do you live in a world with that certainty that's so bleak and so frightening and so firm and so fixed and all of this uncertainty? How do you live in a world like this? Let's look over at verse 7. And at this point, number 3 is the few things you are given today. The few things you are given today. Solomon has already made this point about what to do today. Guarantees, he's already told us, don't come through trying to be overly anything. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. Turn over to chapter 7 before we hop into chapter 9, verse 6. Turn over to chapter 7. This is one of the favorite parts of Ecclesiastes. It's also the hardest one. Verse 15, I have seen everything during my days of vanity. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. What'd you learn tonight at youth group? Well, Mom, Pastor David said, don't be overly wise. So I'm going to go do some dumb things. Do not say that to your parents. But notice what he says. Do not be excessively righteous. Do not be overly wise. Why should you make yourself desolate? Why should you have nothing? But then he also says, do not be excessively wicked and do not be a simple-minded fool. Why should you die before your time? So in this picture of things, Solomon is saying, don't try to control, don't try to guarantee anything by being excessively righteous. What does he mean by being excessively righteous? It means never enjoying anything. Why should your life be desolate? I'm going to go without everything. I'm going to commit all I have to someone else. I'm just going to be plain Jane, ordinary me, and I'm not going to ever have any fun. I'm going to be excessively righteous. I'm only going to do righteous things. He says, don't do that. Why should you be desolate? But then he also says, don't be excessively wicked either. That's not a way to gain control. You will likely, 9 times out of 10, die young. That's what Solomon says to us. This is the same kind of message that he's kind of turning here in chapter 9, right? The righteous man doesn't have any control. The wicked man doesn't have any control. But guess who does do the best in life? The one who fears God. Verse 18, it is good that you seize one of these things and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. He has an ability to not do one or the other, right? He has a middle ground. It reminds me of Psalm 34, 11 through 12, right? The psalmist asks us, hey, do you love life? Do you want to see good days? Fear the Lord. There is life to be found in fearing the Lord. But don't try to be excessive in any form. But turn back over to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Notice what Solomon says. Go then. Eat your bread in gladness and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. See life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given to you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for this is your portion in life and in your labor, in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might, for there is no working or explaining or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, in the grave, in death, and that is where you are most certainly going. Notice what he says. He says, go then. Because there's this one certainty in life, and it's coming to you like a freight train, you will die, and that's certain. Go, do something. The idea of go then is almost like seize the moment, seize the day, seize the opportunity that you have been given today. Don't be broody. Don't be grumpy. Don't fear for your life. Don't try to be extra safe or extra cautious to an unnecessary extreme. Also, don't let temptation rob you of something that is before you today. Don't lose the opportunity. Go then, because God is your giver. Receive his gifts. But what does God give? What does God give? Notice, this is also kind of a theme that we already covered a little bit, but notice God is a giver in chapter 2, verse 25. There's nothing better than for a man to eat and drink and have soul and his soul see good in his labor. This also have I seen is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment outside of him? For to a man who is good before him, he has given wisdom and knowledge and gladness. While to the sinner, he has given the endeavor of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good before God. Notice, God is a giver of everything, and he's a giver of good things. God isn't a hater, he's a giver. Matter of fact, he delights to give. He delights to give his people good gifts in the moment. And if you don't enjoy what you are given in the present, you dishonor the giver. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes. Live in the moment and enjoy what he's given you. Seize the day because it is given to you by God. And you may never have this moment again. What are the gifts that the wise seize and the wise enjoy? We see four of them. Notice we're supposed to seize gladness in verse 7 of chapter 9. Seize gladness as long as God gives it to you. Eat your bread in gladness. Drink your wine with a merry heart. God gives glad days to you. Probably today is a glad day. Maybe not, but God gives glad days to you. Why? To sustain you through the hard ones. God gives you many good days, so don't waste a meal. It's going to give you strength for the day. And I love this, right? God seems to be a God who takes pleasure in giving his creation good and gladdening things. Enjoy your creatureliness, you could write. Enjoy being a creature who has to live on food because God gives you these things today to give you gladness and sustain you through the hard days. Do you know that Jesus ate food? He ate food all the time. Matter of fact, one writer was saying, Jesus literally ate his way through the Gospels. From day one to the last day, he is eating food and gladdening his heart in the food. We are called to do everything to the glory of God. And I think what that means in the Bible's idea is also receive the good things that he's given us, including the food that we eat, the drink that we drink, for his glory in our gladness. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all for the glory of God in joy and gladness. I feel like we could end. Are you seeking the gladness that God has given you today? It might be a small thing, but the wise person gets to enjoy the small gladnesses that God gives. Seize gladness, therefore, for as long as God gives it. If God gives you a gladness today, seize it. But also, verse 8, seize life as long as God gives it. Seize life and rejoice in that life as long as God gives it. Verse 8, notice what he says. Let your clothes be white at all times. Let not oil be lacking on your head. What does it mean to be in white? Well, to be in black perhaps was to be in mourning clothes. And to go without oil was also to be in a state of groaning. Or mourning. What in the world is he talking about? Is Solomon saying right here, hey, don't ever be sad. Don't ever be gloomy. Good Friday service is definitely out of the question. Don't ever, ever be sad. Be happy always. Plaster that smile on your face, even if you take a knife to your face. Get a smile on your face. What is Solomon saying? No, No, he's not saying that you should never be sad. I could point you to Ecclesiastes 3, where he says there's a time for everything, a time for weeping and a time for joy, a time for eating and a time to refrain. There's all that. There's always a season for everything. What is he saying? He's not saying don't ever be gloomy, don't ever be sad, don't ever be discouraged. But what he is saying is live in the day that you were given to live today. And I think what he's saying is, you're not dead today, are you? So don't act like it's your funeral. God has given you for one day or 2 days or 10 years or 40 years, God has given you life today, and be glad in that life and be thankful in that life, even if it's your last day of life. That's why he's saying, let your clothes be white always. Let not oil be lacking from your head. It's a day to give thanks because God has given you life today, and you should seize it. Does your life reflect a life that is glad in the life that God has given you today? Ever notice how older saints seem to be glad? The matured older saints that you know, they seem to be glad in the life that they're given today. Meanwhile, us younger guns down here seem to be anxious in the life that we're given today. And we've got so much more resources to be glad about, right? You see it in the end of Ecclesiastes, right? Be glad now before your life gets old and hard and difficult. Take advantage of your life now. Build up gladness now, for your day will come when life will get hard. Does your life reflect a heart that is glad in the life that God has given? Be glad, seize it as long as God gives it. But let's look at verse 9. Seize relationships as long as God gives them. Seize the relationships in your life as long as God gives them. See life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity. For this is your portion in life and in your labors in which you have labored under the sun. Just going to go out on a limb here and say, I believe this woman he's referring to is a wife. Big statement. Well, because, I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? It's not just any woman. It's the woman that you are given to love all the days of your vain life. This is a covenant relationship that you're close with. This is a special relationship. And it already sounds to me like what Proverbs 5:18 says, be glad in the wife of your youth. The primary meaning here is cherish and care for the spouse that you have, the marriage that you have. I think God gives marriage as kind of like the closest communion relationship that we have on earth. There's all sorts of relationships we can have, but the closest one is the marriage one. That's where God's blessing is. And notice even how Solomon describes the woman. She is your portion. This is your reward in life and in all of your labor, right? You get to go home to a wife. That's your portion in this vain life. There's a thought by a writer who says this, if you're too busy to enjoy the time you have together, then you are simply too busy. Because this is what God has given you, and you should take advantage of it. Now, that's the major meaning there, but doesn't that say something to all relationships that we have? To some degree or another, you have been given relationships around you. And in some degree or another, these relationships can have a positive good on you, and those can be your portion. I always like the thought that before the fall even happens, God says it's not good that man should be alone. We are meant to be together. So we should seize relationships as long as God gives them. You won't be in your house forever. You won't be with your siblings forever. You won't be in these small groups forever. You won't be with your small group leaders forever. You just won't. Nothing is guaranteed. Seize them today as long as you have today. But lastly, notice this, seize work as long as God gives it as well. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all of your might. Notice, he says, whatever. This extends to any area of work you are given. You can't say, as soon as I get my dream job, I'm going to work at it with all my might. Once again, there are no guarantees that you're ever going to get that dream job. But you know what is guaranteed? The job that you've been given today. And that you are called to cease. Yes, you should work in all wisdom for the future, but you should also receive with gladness the work that God has given you today because he's given it to you. And notice also, I like the idea, like you're just seize it and work at it with all of your might. Does that sound familiar? That seems to me like a Deuteronomy 6:5 reference. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. How can you love God with all of your might, but also work with all of your might? Well, it's because you love God with all of your might by working unto the Lord with all of your might. That's why it all connects in the New Testament when we come to Jesus. Suddenly he's the connection. How do I work so hard for God? I work for the praise of God. I work for the Lord. I serve the Lord Christ. In all of your laboring, remember, you are given a moment today that you might never get tomorrow, and that is to work with all of your might for the glory of God. Are you wasting your work? Notice the reason. For there is no working or explaining, or knowledge, or wisdom, or any of this stuff in the grave. We could talk all about afterlife, but just feel the force of it, right? There's going to come a point where your job's going to be done. And then you're going to have to give account. You're going to have to give account for what you did with your time that God gave you. I like the idea. I really do. Did you ever think about it, though? We're going to be judged for our gladness in the gifts that God gives us. Are you ready to be judged for how glad you were in your day? Notice, go back over to chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 12. Chapter 11, verse 9. It's a command, right? Be glad, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be merry during the days of your young manhood, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sights of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. Is that saying God's going to judge you if you're glad? No, it's saying God's going to judge you if you're glad about the wrong things. God's going to judge you if you live your life today, whether it is in your relationships with people, in the way you feel about your life right now, in the opportunities God has you just through ordinary means to be glad, through relationships and through your work. If you live these days without gladness because God has given them to you, you are going to give an account. You're going to be judged based on how glad you aren't. That's a command we can receive with great joy and thankfulness, isn't it? But that only comes if you take your life seriously and you don't waste it. So, don't waste them. Don't waste your days. Don't waste your work. Don't waste your relationships. Don't waste your opportunities. Don't waste your time in this youth group. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this night that you've given us. In your grace, you have given us an opportunity to come here and hear your word. Even if it's one more time, may we worship you through how we hear it. May we worship you in how we receive the gift that is in all of this life, that is in all of this night. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for being a God who takes pleasure in our pleasure. Thank you for also sending your Son to be a Savior who models such gladness for us. Your Son was not too high to embrace all the work and all the gladness and all the life and all the food and all the relationships that you gave him. May we not waste them either. Amen.